Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, we'll be spending some time in the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, and we'll be in chapter 28 if you want to be turning there. 1 Chronicles 28. As you turn there, let me just say that I know as we celebrate Father's Day today, that this is a great opportunity for our culture to point out something that God has always considered to be important, and that is a father's relationship with children and with the family. And so we're grateful for a chance that we as a society can focus on that. And I know there are many family members that are here, and even though plans are probably not exactly the same as your traditional Father's Day might be, we know that you're probably planning on something special, hopefully some time with family. And so we're grateful for that, and grateful that you're worshiping with us. We also know that days like this one can be difficult too. And I know that as we think about Father's Day, that doesn't always bring up the best memories for people. It may be that this is a hard day because you've lost your father. Or maybe growing up, you didn't have the best relationship with your father, and it's not something you enjoy thinking about. It could be that you are someone who's married and planning for a child, but that hasn't happened yet, and this can be a difficult time. And so if that applies to you, or if this is a tough day for you, I just want to say thank you for being here, for watching online. I appreciate that. I know it's not always easy. And so anytime we come together on a day like this one and we focus on a text from God's Word, it's certainly going to apply to parents and to fathers, but it will really apply to all of us. And so I hope that this will be a blessing to us as we study together. I have to tell you that one of the occupational hazards of preaching every Sunday is that as you're working on a lesson, and as you're looking at Scripture, it can be very convicting, and it can really convict you, and you're the one trying to figure out how to preach it, and you're thinking, boy, this is really challenging. Father's Day heightens that a little bit, because as a father, as I'm preparing for this, and what needs to be said, and ways that we need to be encouraged to do better, I'm convicted myself of ways that I need to be growing and improving. And no matter what stage of life we're in, as we spend time in an Old Testament passage that may seem like an unlikely place to go for a Father's Day sermon, I think we can reflect on ways that we can be encouraged. Now, we know that David in Scripture is not a perfect person. Yes, he's described as a man after God's own heart, and yes, he would be someone whose name would resonate throughout the generations of Israelites, but he was not perfect. We see that over and over again. And even his pattern of fatherhood is not one you'd want to follow in every regard. We know that when we look through David's life, when he commits adultery and loses a child as a result of committing adultery with Bathsheba and the other sins that went along with that, that there were consequences. One of those consequences was that the sword would never depart from his home, which means his family would be plagued by violence and difficulty, and we see that. We see that because David has multiple wives, and he has children with these different wives, and these children don't always get along. And so one child by one wife, Amnon, takes a daughter by another wife, Tamar, and rapes her, enraging another brother, Absalom, who waits but gets his revenge in taking Amnon's life. And as we read through these accounts, we get the picture in Scripture of David being very distant from it. And he hears news about these things, and he's grieved, and he's angry, but Scripture doesn't tell us he does anything. I wish we knew more about David's reaction to that. But I have to say, as I read through those passages, I don't see David's example of fatherhood being one that I say, that's exactly how a father should handle that. And so we realize that his example is not always one to follow, but there are times when it is. We also know that everything that we read in Scripture is given to us from God, it's inspired, and that it actually happened. But not every word that every person says is an example of what we ought to do. Maybe the easiest way to think about that is when we look through the book of Job. And Job is despairing of his life, and he's upset by everything that happens. And his wife tells him to curse God and die. Very encouraging. Just curse God and die. Just don't hold on to your integrity anymore. Well, is that inspired? Well, it's accurately recording the statement that was made. In that sense, it's inspired. But is that an example that we all should follow? I think we can tell that's not what we should do. And so we understand not every statement recorded in Scripture is one for us to follow. But with those two caveats in mind about David and about having to weigh the statements that are made, I think what we have here in 1 Chronicles 28 is a statement by David that's worth us spending time in, and he sets out a pattern that's worth us following. And so we see here at the end of David's life, he's already taken time to speak to Solomon, who will be the next king after him. He's spoken to him in private, and now he's publicly making a statement. And if you're in 1 Chronicles 28, let's look at beginning in verse 9. He's made some public declarations to everyone there, and he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act." Now let's just spend some time in these verses and some of the surrounding ones to get a sense of what David is telling Solomon. This is one of those transition kinds of moments. And parents can recognize these moments. It's a big transition in life. It's a big transition when you're preparing your child to go do something new. And even if you've had all kinds of time to tell your child certain things, and I wish they would know this, there's sort of this feeling you get right before one of these moments where you think, oh, I want to make sure he knows this. I've got to make sure she knows this. And even if it's something that the child has heard a million times before, you feel that need to say something. I can still have conversations with my mother where she describes the first day of kindergarten. And she really had envisioned in her mind what would happen on the first day of kindergarten, that she would walk in, she would have one of these parting moments, you know, final moments to make sure I found my spot. And as we were going in the door to the building, I looked up at her and said, "That's okay, Mom, I can go on from here." And just walked into the building, wanted to do it by myself. She had this vision of how it was going to be, and I wasn't cooperating with that vision. Sometimes it works out that way, but sometimes parents have these moments where they just want their child to know something. And I believe what we're seeing publicly in front of everyone, David is saying, I want you to know what I'm telling Solomon. And so what are the important things he's emphasizing? If you had a chance towards the end of your life to emphasize things to your children, what would they be? What would be so important to you that you would want to make sure that one of the last memories your children had was of you saying, don't forget to do this? I think David gives us a good example of some priorities. And some of these lessons were learned the hard way by David. What does he encourage Solomon to get? What does he want Solomon to achieve? He wants Solomon, first of all, to have the knowledge to understand God's will. If we wanted to give advice to the next generation, to our children, to those who are growing up in this congregation, the first would be knowledge to understand God's will. He needed to know God. Now, there would be a lot that Solomon needed to know. Solomon was about to have an incredible position of responsibility. It's probably hard for us to imagine the immensity of the role of king in that society, and everything that Solomon would need to know, and all that he would have to learn from his advisors, and here's how this happens, and here's how we usually do this. But David says what you need to know most of all is you need to know God. You need to know about God, and then the language here is not just about physical knowledge. It's not just limited to head knowledge. The language here indicates an intimate knowledge, a relational kind of knowledge. In fact, if you look at the way it's described, He says, know the God of your father. And then, for the Lord searches all hearts, and that phrase could also be translated seek. Your translation may say seeks all hearts. And then he says, if you seek him. In other words, God is seeking for you to serve him. And if you're seeking to serve God, this is a two-way relationship. You're going to grow in knowledge of him. Now, David's relationship with God was sometimes incredibly close. There were times when David had these mountaintops of faith, but there were also other times. And so David understands the importance of knowing God. And notice what he said, to know the God of your father. I think that's pretty convicting. Maybe it's good as a father for me to ask myself, if my children were asked, who is the God of your father? Or maybe better put, who does your father serve? Or what does your father think is most important? Who is the God of your father? How would they respond? I think that all parents have this sort of instinctive idea that they want their children to have more than they did. That they want a better life for their children even than they've had. Even if they had a great life, they want their children to have even better. I wonder if we often think about that spiritually. Do I pray about my children having a closer and a better relationship with God than I do? In fact, think about it this way. What if my children had the same level of spirituality, the same relationship with God that I do? Is that something that I'd want for them? Is that something that would be a positive? Or would I think, no, actually, theirs would need to be a lot better because maybe I'm not where I need to be. What would it be like for my children to look at the God of their father, the God their father served? It's an important question for us, isn't it? What kind of emphasis am I placing on that? Here's another challenging question, while we're in the business of handing out some challenging questions. What if our children knew about God only what we specifically taught them? Now, obviously, we have a congregation that is filled with teachers who spend time in Sunday school and Bible class and vacation Bible school and have invested years of efforts. In our Tuesday, Thursday school that's hosted here, they do so many things to help teach Scripture to children. All those things are positive and good. But we also know the responsibility in the family is for the parents to train their children. So here's a question. What if we stripped away everything else and all our children knew was what we taught them about Scripture? I think that's challenging, isn't it? Maybe it causes me to think about what I am teaching, what I am communicating. David said Solomon needed to know the God of his father. And so we want our children to know that God as well. But there's another thing that goes along with that knowledge, and it's just a pattern that shows up time and time again in Scripture. If you're looking carefully, you can see it over and over again. It's never just about the knowledge. Knowledge is always connected to action. It's not just enough to intellectually believe. That belief has to be obedient. It has to lead to something. And so not only do we need knowledge to understand God's will, but we need service to glorify God's name. Now, with a lot of choices in life, you have several options. I mean, if you think about it, anytime you order something online, you have all kinds of options. If you are ordering something specific, you can often personalize it. You can get it in a different color. You can get it in a different size. How do you want it delivered? You can choose what kind of shipping you want. You have all of these different choices. We're used to a lot of choices, but there are some decisions in life that are binary choices, that either you do this or you do that, and there's not really an in-between. And one of the things that crops up in Scripture over and over again is the choice that David lays out for Solomon, which is you can choose to seek him or you can forget him. There's not really a middle area here. You either choose to seek him or you choose not to. These two roads are diverging. It's a little bit like what Joshua would say when he says, choose this day who you will serve. There are two choices. And David, speaking as someone who hasn't always made the right choice, is able to remind Solomon of that importance. In fact, this is not the only time David does that. In 1 Chronicles 22, in verse 13, we see David specifically telling Solomon in private the same thing that he would tell him publicly. He says, "Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed." This isn't something David's just doing for show. He's told Solomon more than once. You need to do what God has commanded. It's not just believing in God. It's doing what God has said. And I wonder sometimes how these statements would have affected Solomon. When we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, that's where we get one of the most famous accounts of Solomon's life, where he is given by God a choice of what he wants. And Solomon could have chosen a lot of things, but he chose wisdom. And maybe it's statements like this one that are ringing in his ears when he understands all the things that he needs to know at a time in Solomon's life when he's very humble and maybe overwhelmed and says, "I need wisdom." And because he asked for wisdom and not wealth and riches and power, those things come with that wisdom that God gives him. He needed to be able to serve, to glorify God's name. So here's another challenging question for us to ask. If I'm a father, a mother, or really anyone that's living as a Christian, I need to ask myself, do people see me serving God? Do my children see me serving God's mission? That I'm doing things that glorify God's name? You know, children remember things. I've had a lot of conversations with my family where I'll tell my parents, "Don't you remember that time that you said this or you did that?" And they'll look at me and a lot of times will say, "I don't remember that." They might say, "That sounds like something we do, but I don't really remember that." Well, why is that? Because as a child, I remember all kinds of things that they don't always remember. And I know at our house that can happen sometimes. When our children say, "Hey, don't you remember when this happened?" And I'm thinking, "Wow, I really don't remember that." But there are times when children remember things and see things that we don't always know about. And we don't know what will stick with them. Are they seeing us serve God? Are they seeing us value our time in Scripture? Value our time worshiping Him? Whether that is at home, as it's had to be for several times over these last few months, or here, they're going to pick up on what we value. They're going to know what we value. We won't have to tell them. I mean, we can tell them, but they're going to know because they're going to see what we do. So are we serving in a way that they look at that and says, "You know, serving God is pretty important to my parents. Maybe I need to think about that." It's a choice between two different roads. But not only are knowledge and service important, there's something else that comes up. It came up in chapter 22 when we looked at it, and here in chapter 28, is that we need courage. Courage to seize opportunities. Because what David is passing along to Solomon is the responsibility to build the temple. David had it in his heart to build the temple. It's what he wanted. He wanted to have a place for God to be worshipped that was set apart for that. And he had all kinds of plans, but it wasn't God's will that David be the one to build it. And so Solomon's going to have that responsibility. But more than once, David's going to say, "Be courageous." In fact, right after the verses we read in chapter 28, he goes on to tell Solomon all the ways this temple is going to be laid out. And then in verse 20, he says, "Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is complete." Now again, we have to put ourselves in Solomon's position to see the enormity of the job that is being laid out before him. Maybe you've done what many of us have done over these last few months. If you've spent more time at home, you start to notice those things you always said you'd get around to doing, but you hadn't gotten around to doing them yet, and now they're still here and you've got to take care of them. That's something that happens, and every time we look at a job, we start thinking, okay, how many days would this take? How much would this cost? And some things just seem too big for us to handle right now, and I've got to have time where we can handle that. The enormity of this job is unbelievable. In fact, as we look through Scripture and see the description of it, in chapter 22, David tells Solomon, here's what you're going to need. Here's what we've collected for you to use. 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, iron beyond weight, timber, stone workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters. Scripture says it took 7 years to complete the temple. This is a massive project to undertake. In fact, a few years ago in Sao Paulo, Brazil, there was a minister who got together with a large group of people, and they constructed a $300 million structure here. It was a huge sort of recreation of the temple. And the plans that were laid out would take up 11 city blocks. I mean, just reading the news reports of what was going to happen and what was going to be built, and it would be the largest structure in the city, it gives us a sense of just the enormity of the temple structure. Now, this is not an exact replica of the temple because I don't think that Solomon's temple had a helipad for the helicopter to land on, but it just gives us a sense of sort of the huge structure of it. But even larger than the structure itself is the role that it would play in the lives of the Israelites, in the lives of the Jews for centuries to come. Even when they come back from exile and they're wanting to reconstruct the temple, one of the struggles they have is they just can't make it look like the original one, the glories of Solomon's temple. It was too glorious, and what they come up with just doesn't seem good enough. This is a monumental task. It's something that would have been challenging for anyone. And yet it's incredibly daunting for someone who's just becoming king. David says, be strong, be courageous. You need that courage to seize opportunities. I think it's helpful in a text like this one to ask myself, what kinds of opportunities do I see in the world around me, and how big am I dreaming? Am I dreaming big enough to think of something that's a huge task, a task that I know I would need God's help to accomplish? I couldn't do it on my own. Or am I limiting myself just to projects and ideas that are things that I could handle myself? And that doesn't really require a lot of prayer or a lot of help. I could just sort of handle this. Am I dreaming of opportunities for service? What are my dreams for my family? Am I dreaming big? Not physically big, but spiritually big. Am I dreaming of things that maybe have never happened before in my family? And maybe if you're a Christian who didn't grow up in a household of Christians, maybe a huge dream would be to change a pattern of living that's kind of been handed down and to start cultivating a life that's centered around God. That's a huge opportunity. Do we have the courage to seize it? Even in the midst of all the changed plans and all the things we have to adjust for, am I looking for opportunities to serve others? And am I willing to seize those? Am I willing to have the courage to step out and try something I've never tried, do something I've never done, do things that might make me feel uncomfortable because I'm seeking to serve God? Do I have the courage to seize those opportunities? It's important. And I see that modeled here in a lot of different ways. I think specifically about the small groups that have gone out to help deliver lunches every day this month to many of the families in the neighborhoods that are part of our ITC program. And the impact that our youth group and all those who help with it, because there are a lot of different folks that help with that ministry, the impact they're having, and who knows what opportunities will rise up. Do I have the courage to seize those? I might have opportunities and relationships around me right now, and maybe I'm weighing whether or not to really talk to this person, whether or not to really reach out to that person. Do I have the courage to seize that opportunity? One of the things that children learn very quickly is the concept of show and tell. There's sort of a lot of variations of that, but essentially what would happen is, at least for me when I was growing up, is you'd have a day, and it could be your day to bring something in, and you get to show everyone in your class about it, and you get to tell why it's important to you. And so you get to show, and then you also get to tell. But really, for kids, the big part is the showing part, right? That's the exciting part, because if you just tell them about what you have, but you don't have it to show it to them, it's not quite the same. We have an impact. We see what we're shown In fact, sometimes what we're shown has a bigger impact than what we're told, and our children watch us in that same way. And we can certainly tell them things and should tell them things, but they're also looking at what we show. Am I showing them that example of seizing opportunities? Am I dreaming big? It's knowledge, service, and courage. Those were the tools that Solomon was going to need if he was going to serve. And one of the real tragedies of looking at Solomon's life is the fact that even though David lays out this blueprint, Solomon struggles with some of the same temptations that David did. And one of those is multiplying wives that served other gods, that would lead him in that direction, that would take him off of the path that David has set out for him. It's just a reminder that no matter how wise or accomplished we may be or how long we live as Christians, it's a choice we make every day. We make these choices every day of our lives. Am I going to develop my knowledge to understand God's will? Am I going to serve him? Am I going to have the courage to seize the opportunities that he puts in my way? If you like to read devotional books, you may be familiar with this story told by Michael Hargrave. I think it was in one of the Chicken Soup for the Soul devotional books. But he describes a memorable scene where he's coming off of an airplane and he's walking with his luggage and he's looking for his friend who's going to pick him up from the airport. And then he sees a man come and set down two bags, and his family is right there, and his children run up to him. And so his younger son runs up and he gives him a big hug. And he tells him how proud he is of him and how much he loves him. And then he looks at his older son, who's a little bit more shy, walks up to him. And he puts his hand on either side of his face and tells him how important he is to him and how good it is to see him, how much he loves him. Then he hugs him. And then he sees his little girl, about 2.5 or 3 years old, just thrilled that her father is home. And she goes, she puts his arm around him, and he's lifting her up. And he's kissing her and telling her how much he loves her. And then he tells his children, he saved the best for last. And he goes up to his wife and gives her a kiss and tells her how much he loves her. And the whole family is gathered together. And Michael Hargrove tells that story, and he's kind of just taken aback by how excited they are to see each other and the level of passion and enthusiasm. And so he hears himself asking this man, "Wow, well, how long have you been married?" And he says, 12 years. He said, "Wow, that's wonderful. How long have you been away?" He said, 2 days. And he thought, wow, this seemed to him kind of like an over-the-top reaction. But then what he says next was significant. He says, "I hope that when my wife and I have been married for 12 years, we still have this same kind of passion and love." And it was at that point, he said, the man handed his daughter back to his wife, looked him in the eyes, and said, "Don't hope, friend, decide. Don't hope, decide." And one of the challenges of being convicted by Scripture is that we can look at this and we can say, "Boy, I hope that I have, you know, children that see this in me. I hope that I encourage them to do these things." And maybe a better thing for us to remember this morning would be, we don't have to hope. What if we decide? What if we decide, here's how I'm going to live? And children will grow up and make their own choices and their own decisions, but when they look at me, here's what I want them to see. And children in this congregation, when they see me in worship, and when they see that I'm here and that I'm valuing my relationship with God, and they look at me, I'm going to decide what they'll see. I'm not just going to hope that they'll see something good. I'm going to decide, here's the example I want to set. It may be this morning you need to make a decision. Maybe you need to make a decision to do exactly what David encouraged Solomon to do, and that is to choose to follow God. If you need to start that journey this morning by putting Christ on in baptism and living a life that serves the same God that David served, the same God that Solomon served, the same God that we see in Scripture send his son, you can do that. It may be that there's something else along the way that's been a challenge for you, that you need help, that you need encouragement, or that you need prayers. Let's remember, we're going to leave here today determined not to just hope that I live the kind of life I should, but to decide. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.